Psalm 51. For over a year, David was out of fellowship, had a facade of righteousness on the outside, but it didn't take long to scratch through that. And Nathan was the one that was sent by God to do so. And Nathan came to him, and the sin of David was recorded in 1 or 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then Nathan visiting him in chapter 12. And we have David's such quick repentance, though, once he found out about the sin. Once he found out that God knew about it, once Nathan the prophet told him, "You are the man," David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." David had not gone to the point of the sin unto death yet, because the next thing that came out of Nathan's mouth was, "You will not die." And so many times in the Word of God, Christians, believers, have sinned and continued to sin until finally they came to the point where their life was taken off of the earth. But David had not reached that point, but now David has, in his own life, come to a point where he's going to be reaping for quite a while what he has sown. Oftentimes, as Christians, you know, we commit a sin, and then later on we ask God to forgive us, and so we go back and pray for crop failure. We want those seeds we have sown while we were out of fellowship with God not to come up. But oftentimes that is not the case. We have a time to ride out of sins we have committed of the seeds coming up. We pray, "God, I just hope nobody finds out," and people find out. Once they find out, we pray, "Well, God, now I hope nobody talks about it." Now, that's a useless prayer. People will talk about it. And this is what David is facing. He is facing opposition from people in his town. The phone's probably ringing off the hook from one end of town to the other. Women are calling women saying, "Listen, you know about David, I'm sure I have a prayer request for you." And then all of a sudden they launch into gossip all in the name of a prayer request. It's amazing to me when one person confesses their sin, if they do it publicly and let other people know, it's amazing how one person can come back into fellowship and 500 people can immediately get out of fellowship. How they can listen and go, "I had no idea he did such a thing. Oh, can you believe that? Well, we better tell some people so they can agree in prayer he'll never do that again." And so they're out there spreading the word, and this is what's happening to David. David's enemies are finding out what David has done. Although David is right with God again, he has people to contend with. And folks, I'll tell you what, God is wonderful, but people can sometimes be such a pain and having to deal with people. But in many cases, though, we exactly are reaping what we have sown. Oftentimes we complain about people, but we're the people that got us into trouble that they're talking about. And so again, David is facing this situation. But you know, it was so interesting in this morning's sermon as we studied the death of David. As David came to the end of his life, what a great impact this man had and how that God so turned the situation around. Many of you may be in the situation right now where you've just come out of a sin. Perhaps it may be marriage problems. Perhaps it may be adultery. It may be something else. And perhaps it was stealing, or perhaps it was just, it could be a number of things. We could just go on and on with the lists of sins from the Word of God. And again, these are sins that not just sinners commit, but also Christians commit. And again, one of the greatest revelations you can wake up to is that Christians sin, that Christians can do things against you. I've said it before, you haven't been truly ripped off till you've been ripped off by a Christian who smiles and says, "Amen, praise God, hallelujah, brother," and slips it to you and takes you for a business ride or steals something from you. And again, does it with a fish painted on the door, all the different things that Christians do. But again, you may be in one of those states where you're coming back and you've been out of fellowship for some time. I know in the past number of weeks I've talked to people who have been out of church for a number of years. And they don't go into any description why. They say, "I haven't even been going to church." Oftentimes we'll have people say, "Well, we moved out of town and we went to another church. Now we're coming back to this church." But I've also just met Christians who have said, "We've been out of church for years. And we're so good to be back in church again. But, you know, I don't know why. I don't ask questions why. But, you know, unless they volunteer, we can find out lists of sins that people have committed and things that have gone wrong in their life and how they've turned their back on God and disassociated themselves with fellowship with God and with Christians but are now on their way back. And again, they are right with God. So confession of their sins has got them back in fellowship. But then on the other hand, there is people to contend with. But this is just part of the thing, is that forgiveness is instantaneous, but restoration takes a long time. But listen, restoration can be accomplished. It can be accomplished. There are ministers today actually teaching, and I so disagree with this. There are ministers teaching today from the pulpit that if a minister ever fails, he should never be allowed back in the ministry. What kind of God do you serve? I believe there's a time period when ministers ought to be out of the pulpit. I believe there's a time period when they should be separated from the ministry. But if David is our example, and he went through some horrendous, horrible times after he confessed his sins of seeds and crops that came up in his life from the seeds he had sown, yet David went on to be a better king than he had ever been before. And if that's the case with anyone, ministers or anyone, then any Christian who is out of fellowship with God should never be allowed back into their ministry position. But that's not the God I serve. He's not the God you serve either. Now, again, I believe there's a length of time. A minister needs to be separated from the pulpit. He needs to be taken out. He needs to because of the sins he's committed. On the other hand, we have churches that are so liberal, on the other hand, that if the pastor even says, I'm sorry, I ask for forgiveness, that immediately he's restored back in the pulpit. I disagree with that. There needs to be a time of separation from that ministry where he can be observed and he can prove himself. Because again, restoration to fellowship and forgiveness is instantaneous, but restoration takes a long time. I heard somebody say one time about restoration, when your repentance is as well known as your sin, then you can be restored back into the ministry. So that takes some time. And oftentimes, again, wagging tongues make it difficult, but wagging tongues are not bigger than God. Aren't you glad? Well, David is going through that, and so this is David's forgiveness, David's repentance before God. Here in Psalm 51, we're not going to have a chance to cover the other psalm because David wrote two of them, but next time we will. That'll be in Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And of course, this story is recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12. David says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The basis for forgiveness of sins is the mercy and the compassion of God. Without that, we couldn't function. Without that, we could never be saved in the first place, much less have forgiveness of sins now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the essence of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet, even though that scripture was not written in David's day, the principle was there. For the principle, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. I think it's interesting David didn't go back and delineate every sin he had committed. He didn't name them before the Lord in any kind of order. He just simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew what sins he had committed. God knew what sins he had committed. Therefore, it's not necessary to inform God, who knows all, of the sins we have committed. 1 John 1:9 simply says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. The Greek word for confess is the word homologeo. Homo means same, logeo means to speak, and therefore the word means to speak or to say the same thing. In essence, God is saying you have sinned. The Holy Spirit is telling you you have sinned. Jesus Christ knows you have sinned. Your own heart is telling you you have sinned, yet you choose to argue with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and your own heart that's telling you you've sinned. The word is simply saying, line up with them. If they say you've sinned, then join in with them and say the same thing. And that's what happened after a year in David's life. The Bible says at the end of chapter 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Yet David is going on as if the Lord is not displeased. David is going on as if God doesn't see what he has done. David is again being a phony. But by the time we come to chapter 12 and Nathan approaches him, David suddenly lines up with what God has said, lines up with what the Holy Spirit has said, what his own heart has been saying, and David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then again, his sins were forgiven. But according to the mercies of God, God forgives us. Aren't you glad mercy forgives you immediately? Aren't you glad God didn't take 1 year to forgive David for 1 year of sins? Oh, wouldn't we be sunk? For those who have been sinning 4 or 5 years, who think God would take 4 or 5 years to forgive you, I'm here to let you know tonight that if you've sinned for a minute, an hour, a year, your forgiveness is this quick. Now, depending on how long you were in sin, depends on how long restoration is going to take, but forgiveness is instantaneous. David, again, had some great tragedies and trials and adversities that were going to come his way, but again, they were troubles, trials, and adversities of his own making. Seeds he had sown, of which he opened the door for Satan to come into his kingdom and also into his own home. It says in verse 2, wash me therefore from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. He says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Underline the word acknowledge because this is probably one of the best translations for the New Testament word homologeo. Again, to say the same thing, actually a great translation of 1 John 1:9 would be this, if we acknowledge our sin. It's simply saying, yes, God, you're right. That's all it is. God is saying you've sinned. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, your own heart's telling you, but yet you refuse to believe it. You argue with God, And all he's wanting you to do is acknowledge he's right. That's why David didn't have to go into a list of sins that he had committed. He didn't have to say, Lord, forgive me for not going to battle. Lord, forgive me for lust. Lord, forgive me for seeing her and bringing her into my room. Lord, forgive me for adultery. Forgive me for getting her pregnant. Go down the list for her husband being killed. Lord, forgive me for being a whole year lying about it. He didn't go into all the detail. He just simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. Or as it says here in verse 3, he acknowledged his sin. In verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. This particular section, this second half of the verse, is quoted again in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And there, Paul uses it to show the fact that God is always right. And in verse 4, what David is saying is, Lord, you're always right. It was stupid of me to argue for a year. You know, again, if any of you have an argument with God tonight, why don't you just assume he's right, you're wrong, and we can go on from there. David took a year to come to that conclusion, that Lord, it was against you and you only that I sinned. Now, his sins were toward people, that's true. And he does need to go back and make it right with those he sinned against. But ultimately, his sin was against God. And we cannot separate that. Oftentimes, people want to say, well, Lord, you forgive me, and I'll ask for forgiveness, but I don't want to go and have to make it right with anybody. Well, the Scriptures tell us we do. The Bible says, unless we get it right with our brother, God can't forgive us. Why, the model prayer that the Lord gave us was, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us and those we have trespassed against. So therefore, when we go and clear it up with them, and David will, he's going to make it right with people, although there's still some that are going to carry a grudge, and we'll find that out as we get into Absalom's rebellion later on. But again, he had to go and make it right with people. But he says here, in the beginning, Lord, it was against you that I sinned. And since it was you that I sinned against, you're the first one I need to go and make it right with. Because sin ultimately hurts the heart of God. And that's why he says here again, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, in thy sight is important because David, for a whole year, has tried to convince God it wasn't a sin. He's trying to convince others it was all right. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that God sees all. All things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. So he says again, at the end, God is always justified in what he says. He always ends up right, and he always is cleared when the judgment is over. And verse 5 goes on to tell us where sin comes from. In fact, this again so lines up with 1 John that we don't have time to get into it tonight. It would have been nice to have gone and taken some areas of 1 John and compared it to this verse of Scripture. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, there are some Christians who actually say, I don't sin anymore. I came to a certain point in my life and I've never sinned since. And they'll talk about an experience often called a separate act of sanctification. And there is truly sanctification in the Christian life. And folks, there's two types of sanctification. There is an instantaneous sanctification that you receive when you're born again. But then there's also a natural sanctification that you grow in. But again, getting the two confused is often what happens. We can have a service up here at the front and people can come and kneel and bow. And God will cleanse you of your sins. And God will make you right. But then to stand up and walk out and say, now I can never sin again. I have had literally the very ability to sin has been removed from me. The Bible says that's a lie and the truth is not in you, because every Christian still has the nature of the flesh. Now you have the power to overcome it, but if you don't walk in that power, then the flesh will dominate and you can sin again. And that's why he says in verse 5, he said, here's the reason why I sinned. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this verse has often been pulled out of context, and people have tried to assume that David was born out of wedlock. That's not what this verse is saying. So that shouldn't even be an issue with you tonight, because we know that's not what David was saying. What David was saying was, from the time that I was conceived in my mother's womb, the nature of the flesh was there. How many of you notice when little babies are born how cute they are, but it doesn't take too long for the nature of the flesh to show up in those little babies? We often think, well, when they get to the terrible twos, we might have to give them a, you know, correct them or give them a spanking or something like that. But you find out very young in age that they can find, you know, they can find ways to get their own way. And that nature of the flesh manifests itself very quickly in those little babies. As cute as they are, they still have that nature of the flesh. Well, we'll have that until we die. And that's why young in life, as they grow up, the Bible says that the rod will chase foolishness out of their heart. Well, foolishness is the nature of the flesh. It'll chase it away, it'll move it away, and have correction over it with the rod. But as they get older, then they need the rod of the Word in their life to replace the rod of correction. So that as we now walk today, we never leave the rod. I mean, here I am, you know, almost 50 years old. In another year and a half or so, I'll be that old. But in the meantime, I still have the rod. I don't live with my mom anymore, and my dad's gone on to be with the Lord. And I know what it's like to get the rod when I was young. But as I've gotten older, I haven't left the rod. The rod has been replaced from the outward rod to the inward rod of the Word of God. And it's the same rod that God uses on you when you get into discipline. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But what kind of rod does he use on us? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Shall we not be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He disciplines us through our spirit, through our inward man. And, of course, in this verse, he's simply saying the reason why I had the potential to sin was because from the time that my natural body was formed and my natural body was conceived, he says in this verse of Scripture that the sin was there, or the nature of the flesh, the sin nature, was present. I want to say something about that verse of Scripture that I think is important. It says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The sin nature only attaches itself to something that is living. Now, you can figure that one out. If the nature of the flesh entered you when you were physically born and took your first breath, this verse would be out of context. It'd be wrong. But this verse says that in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning from the moment of conception, the nature of the flesh was there. Because listen to me, how do we know the nature of the flesh only attaches itself to something that's living? Because the moment you die, the nature of the flesh is gone. The moment you die physically, you have no more nature of the flesh. It's gone. You'll never have it again. And so it's only there while you're alive. So there has to be life from the moment of conception. Thank you very much. And that's why he says again, did my mother conceive me? But in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. He's saying here that we need to be guided from the inside, not from the outside. We need to be guided not by the nature of the flesh, but by the Word of God that abides in our heart. So we have a contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 is dealing with we can't be dominated by the flesh. We have to be dominated by truth from the inward parts. And this is where David, again, let down his guard. Instead of the truth rising up in his heart, he allowed the flesh to dominate at that time. And, of course, it led him into sin. But now he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Would you underline the word hyssop, because it's very important. Hyssop is brought out a number of times in the Old Testament. Can you remember, any of you remember the major use for hyssop in the Old Testament? It's what they splattered blood over the doorpost. When you read the word hyssop, it's talking about blood. And it's simply bringing out that what forgives us of sin is the blood. Whether it was the blood of the Lamb of the Old Testament, which typified the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, it's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that brings us forgiveness of sins. It's the pouring out of His life that Jesus has given for us that causes forgiveness of sin. The blood throughout the Word of God is always a symbol of the forgiveness of sins. And so here he's talking about what 1 John 1:7 brings out. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, forgives us of all sins. Listen, when we're a sinner and we need salvation, it's the blood that gets us saved. But after we're born again and we get into sin, it's the same blood that forgives us of sin and brings us back into fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, what reigns throughout this psalm is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, again, hyssop is brought out. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. I want you to note what he says here. Make me to hear joy. Joy is the first thing we lose when we're out of fellowship with the Lord. Remember, 1 John 1:9, the whole context began in verse 4. And verse 4 says, these things write we unto you, that your what may be full? Joy may be full. He's writing that whole passage so we can have fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Therefore, out of your presence would be lack of joy. And when we're in the presence of God, we're in fellowship with Him. David has lost his joy. David, again, may have a smile on his face, but David's a phony. David inside is filled with bitterness. He's been filled with anger. He's been filled with resentment. And all you have to do is scratch through that little smile on the outside, and you'll find a vicious monster underneath. Christians can be vicious monsters when they're out of fellowship with the Lord, and their misery can spread. Either Christians are the most wonderful people to be around, or they are the most miserable people to be around. Only sinners can stand somewhere in the middle. Again, Christians can be wonderful to be around, but also Christians can be terrible. And David has gone from one extreme to the other. Before this time, when David sinned, he was one of the most wonderful people to be around. Later on, he again became a wonderful person to be around. But during this time, David would bite your head off. If you dare mention you hadn't seen him in church, he would probably bite your head off. If you mentioned to David, "David, you know, how's your spiritual life going?" Rawr! He'd light into you like, "Well, what's it to you? What's it your business anyway? Why are you asking me anyway? You think there's something wrong with me?" "Well, I didn't, but now I'm sure of it, David. There's something wrong with you." Oftentimes, again, we can walk away from a Christian wondering, "What in the world is wrong?" But again, we pointed out to you from the Word of God that Christians, again, can be the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Again, the most miserable people tonight are not sinners on the earth. They are Christians that have turned away from the presence of God. And their heart is struggling on the inside with the flesh versus the spirit, the great warfare that Paul talked about in chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Romans. And here he says again in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." Now the Hebrew word here for broken means broken in many cases, but in the particular case in which it's used right here, it means to be crushed down. It doesn't mean to be crushed. The word here actually would be better translated as crushed, but it almost sounds worse, that God would crush our bones. Literally what it's saying is God has crushed down or pressed down on the bones. In other words, it's talking about the humbling act of God. Is that many of the bad situations that David has gone through has been God pushing him into a position for repentance. It's like God's been boxing him in, and David says like a pressure against him. And this verse means, actually, this word broken means to be pushed down. And he said, "The things that you have pushed in me, my bones that you have pressed down and pushed into trying to get me to be humble," he said, "has finally worked. I have faced my sins." When Nathan came in, that was the final pressure pushed on him. And at that point, David broke. And now he says, "The bones which have been broken will now rejoice." He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or an upright spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the what? Joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free or with thy ready or willing spirit. This part is very important in this passage. In verse 12, again, joy is mentioned as it was in verse 8. And notice that he didn't ask for his salvation back. He asked for the joy of it back. David was saved. David was carnal. Again, those two words that Christians often think don't go together that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, carnal Christians. Again, he said, "You're babes in Christ." And David right now has in Christ, he is saved, but he's carnal. He's imitating the unbeliever. He's miserable. But again, this verse, the first thing he says is, "Lord, now that I'm back in fellowship, now that my sins have been purged, now that the blood of Jesus has come into my life," he says, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Go back with me for just a moment, because verse 11 makes it somewhat difficult. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Let me say something about this particular verse. Is that this verse was scriptural in the Old Testament. It is an unscriptural prayer today. God will not cast you away from His presence. Next of all, He will not take His Holy Spirit from you. In the Old Testament, it happened. The Holy Spirit, as soon as it came on somebody, could be removed from somebody. And David is praying in this verse of Scripture, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And the amazing thing about David was the Holy Spirit was not taken from him. We are told in David's life that the Spirit of God abided with him all the time, because David is a type of the church. David is a type of the church age we live in. And again, unique to David's life was the continual presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he's praying here this prayer, but again, this would be an unscriptural portion of the prayer for us today. And so again, His presence has come upon us, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would come to us, and He would abide with us how long? Forever. Therefore, again, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free, or with thy willing, spirit. He says, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I wish you'd mark verse 13 for just a moment, and let me tell you what I think is so important. I think it's important that after a person comes back into fellowship with God, gets their life restored, and is back on the right track, that you suddenly have a compassion in your heart for people who are going through the same thing that you've gone through. I don't believe God restores you back to fellowship, restores you back into the way that you should go, gives you back the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, and puts you back into a ministry so that you can ignore people. I think you come through it with a greater love. Now don't, on the other hand though, take this that you need to sin to have compassion on sinners. Okay? I'm simply saying, I wish you hadn't gone through that mess. I pray that you will not. If you're facing temptation today and you are debating one way or the other, don't do it. Don't do it. You can develop a compassion for people in those situations without having to go through it. But on the other hand, if you have gone through it, Satan has tempted you, and you have fallen for it, to come through it and stand on the other side after restoration and not help people that are, I believe is wrong. Now, on the other hand, that doesn't mean that you necessarily need to find somebody who's gone through what you're going through that can help you. Because oftentimes we have people come in for counseling and say, well, I don't think you can help me. Why? Because you haven't gone through what I've gone through. In other words, I have to go become a homosexual to help you? Excuse me, something's wrong here. Or I have to go through adultery so that I can help you? That's wrong too. But on the other hand, if you have come through some horrible times and God has brought you through by His tremendous grace, David is saying here, now that I've come through, Lord, one day I'll be able to help those people that are standing at the crossroads, and I'll be able to point them in the right direction. Why do you think the Bible brings out so much of people's sins as well as their righteousness? Why do we have chapter after chapter of the conquests of David, but then long descriptions of the sin of David and the restoration of David? It's because God wants us to know that as great as David was, he still had the nature of the flesh. He could still sin. He did yield to temptation. But if we'll read what he went through, it can spare us at our point of temptation from going into what David did. In other words, David is still teaching us today. David's been dead for years. But yet David's example still speaks today. And that's why he says again in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Underline the word blood guiltiness. That's very important. Is that one of the besetting things that happens after we are coming back into fellowship is often a great guilt that hangs over us. And that's something that we need to be delivered from. This is brought out in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I wish we had a lot more time tonight. We could delve into this. We have in past weeks, but let me refresh your memory of something that's brought out in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a quote from the book of Proverbs. It talks about the fact that every Christian at one time or another has sinned, whether it be what we would consider minor sins or major sins, every Christian has. In fact, it goes on to say there that if you've never, as a Christian, been disciplined, then you're not a Christian. It says you are a bastard, not a son. What it's simply saying is, unless you've only been saved for about 5 minutes, anybody that's been saved for a number of years has been disciplined by the Lord at one time or another. And then it goes on to say, now, has God forgiven you? If the answer is yes, then it says, go out there and get back in the race. Because at the beginning of that chapter, we should be running and following Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we should be running with patience the race that is set before us. But there comes a time sometimes we get lame and we get off the path, and we need to be restored so that we can get back onto the path. But here's what happens so often. A person is forgiven, but they can't forgive themselves. This guilt thing hangs over them. If God has forgiven you, then who are you not to forgive yourself? I'll say that again. If God has forgiven you, who are you not to forgive yourself? If you can't forgive yourself, then you're bigger than God. That always gets people quiet for just a moment. God's forgiven you. His blood has cleansed you. Who are you to say, but I can't forgive myself? That, in essence, is saying you're bigger than God. Now, is there emotions to fight through? Yes. Is there guilt feelings to fight through? Yes. But listen, if God has forgiven you, then you can look at yourself and say, you are forgiven. Stand up, get out of this thing, and let's go on. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And oftentimes we're forgiven. God has forgiven us, but this is the way we look. Oh, I just can't believe I did. God's saying, you're forgiven. Come on. I can't. God says, come on, lift up, come on, straighten up, straighten, get the knees straightened out, get those arms up, come on. Now, make straight paths for your feet. Come on, let's get running again. Oh, man, am I out of shape. Oh, I haven't run for a long time. Welcome back to the Christian race. We got to get going again, and it's going to be difficult. But understand something, you're not going to get back in until you take the first step. You're not going to get going again until you lift up those hands and hang down, get the feeble knees going. And that's what David is saying in this verse of Scripture. Now I need to get rid of the guilt that's hanging there. Yes, God has forgiven me. Yes, people's tongues are going to wag. But if I know I have been forgiven by God, then I can look guilt in the face and say, the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven me. I will get through you. And go on. So again, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desired not sacrifice, else would I have given it. Thou desired not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise? He's simply saying in verse 16, Lord, you didn't want a blood sacrifice. Lord, you didn't want a goat. You didn't want a bull. You didn't want a turtle dove. You didn't want a pigeon. Lord, those things come after a contrite heart. In other words, what happens? What are we saying here? God doesn't want financial money from you. He doesn't want those. He wants your heart to be right first. For how many Christians come to church out of fellowship and think, I'll buy off God with a big offering? You can't do it. You can't do it. He's looking for a contrite and a broken heart first. Then you can give your offering. Then you can do that. Because by the end of it, he'll be ready to give offerings to the Lord. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Here's the great thing that we find, and we're going to find out in the verses to come, is that David's sin opened up a door for the enemies to attack the city of Jerusalem. But now since David has got right, leadership has got right, then the walls are now being erected, and these are not natural walls, these are spiritual walls of protection. He's simply saying, other people suffer in your sins. You ought to write that down. When you think that you're going to sin behind the scenes and nobody's going to know, are you ever wrong? Your sins hurt others. I don't care how much you try to hide it. I don't care if you were out in Timbuktu somewhere away from your family and you thought no one was going to see what you did. They do. God sees. And there's certain things that happen in the spirit realm where walls are torn down and breaches are opened up. And that's why this verse of Scripture tells us now. It says that God will again have his pleasure in Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Notice this, then will you be pleased with sacrifices. In other words, God wants your heart right, then sacrifices, not sacrifices with a heart that's wrong. So then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. This is what David wrote during this time. This is what David wrote when he was coming back into fellowship with the Lord. Now, did David go through some hard times? The answer is yes. And again, we don't have time to get into it tonight, but they're brought out in Psalm 32. For Psalm 32 is also a psalm that David wrote, but it's really more of the natural side. Here we have the spiritual side, what David is seeing between him and the Lord, how that God has forgiven him, how the hyssop, the blood of Jesus, is cleansing him, how that the walls are being built again, and how these wonderful things are happening in David's life. But then there's also a natural side, and that's something we cannot ignore. It's much like a minister, and there's been so many ministers fallen in the past few years. I think of when Jim Baker, and I think of Jimmy Swaggart and others, and I'm sure that even since that time, there's been so many ministers. Their names have appeared in newspapers. They've been on radio and TV, and they've been caught in sins that have been going on for years. And usually this is the comment, but I've asked God to forgive me, why won't you? Listen again, God forgives instantly, but people have to see a track record. Do you understand that? We are not God. God can see your heart and he knows if you've asked for forgiveness, but people need to see the fruits of righteousness in your life. And that's why ministers often will stand there almost like, well, don't you understand? If God's forgiven me, why do I have to step down from the pulpit? Because you've been in this sin for so long, there's natural things you're going to reap because of what you've sown. And although David didn't leave the throne, David spent many, many months after this in misery for what he had sown. Was he back in fellowship with God? Of course he was. Had God forgiven his sins? Of course he had. Had the blood of Jesus cleansed him? Yes. But he still had people and natural situations to deal with. One of them is going to be Bathsheba's father. We're going to run across him later. See, David probably didn't think, well, you know, now that I've got rid of Uriah, hey, everything's going to be okay. Wait a minute, Bathsheba has a family. We often don't think about those unseen people out there we're affecting when we get into sins. It's suddenly like, I'll do my thing, and after all, I'll hide it, and no one will ever know. So many innocent people get hurt by your sins. There's feelings to deal with, and those type of people can forgive you later, that's true, but often they're going to have to see quite a track record before all of a sudden, one day they can look at you different. But listen to me. God can do it. It can happen. There's people in this church that years ago were in sin that you can look at today, and if you knew them years ago, you'd have to honestly admit it's like those days never existed. God has forgiven them. They have repented. Their life has been wonderful since then. They followed after the Lord. It's like it's two different people. The person you see today is not even the person you could think of years ago. It's like so much righteousness has come and so many good seeds have been sown, you forget about the crop that they sowed years ago. I'm simply telling you tonight, it can happen. It just takes time. But if you'll ride it out, God can vindicate you, not only spiritually, but naturally, the vindication can come. And so again, it just takes time. But in Psalm 32 is where David had to fight the natural things. He's going to talk about the tongues that are wagging. He's going to talk about the depression he was in. For David had up and down experience from that time. Although God had forgiven him, David had his own emotions to fight. And David went through some pretty horrible days and horrible nights of no sleep. Laying there with his eyes open, staring at the ceiling, thinking, how could I have done such a stupid thing? Badgering himself, beating himself, flagellating himself over what he had done. As conviction would come on him, his own heart would condemn him. He'd have to remember that God has forgiven him. But then he'd think about what are people doing. Then David began to think, well, if I opened up the door too far, will my enemies take over? And this constant warfare that was going on inside of David, as often happens with any Christian who's just coming out of a time of sin. But listen, David got through it. David got through it. The good news is the God who watched over David is the God that's watching over you today. I want your heads to be bowed for just a moment. There may be some people here tonight that will say, Pastor, I'm going through a similar situation. Pastor, I just asked God to forgive me. Or, Pastor, I realize my sin and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And after hearing this tonight, Pastor, I realize I've got some struggles ahead of me, but I'm willing to let God bring me through. Notice again the psalm we started with, Psalm 51 was the psalm that David asked God to forgive him and realized in the beginning, Lord, it was against you that I've sinned, you and you only. But again, David had natural circumstances to come through. And if you're that person tonight, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it right back down, because I'm going to pray for you tonight. Thank you. Yes, yes. Numbers of hands that just went up and went right back down. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come into agreement with those hands that were just raised. And Father, according to 1 John 1:9, as their sins are confessed, you're just that quick to forgive them of their sins. The hyssop, the blood of Jesus, now cleanses them. Just as hyssop spread the blood over the doorpost, as the children of Israel were protected from that death angel. Father, I thank you right now that the blood of Jesus Christ is protecting them from the onslaughts of Satan and those that would come and speak against them. But Father, I thank you on the other hand that, Father, the things are going to go through. The seeds they have sown that are going to come up will only be a temporary crop, that righteousness lasts forever. And Father, I thank you for that tonight. Father, I ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with them in a greater way than ever before. And Father, I thank you as things are made right in their life, between them and God and between them and other people, that, Father, I thank you for your vindication, that their name will be vindicated, their life will be vindicated, and their testimony will again be effectual in the days to come. Father, we give you praise and honor for this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just all lift up our hands and praise the Lord this evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.
Father.